Welcome to New Life Assembly of God's Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and hope that you will be blessed by this message. Thank you for joining us today. If you are blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift to help support our ministry? You can text any amount to 954-516-1522. Thank you so much, and we hope you will join us again. God bless you.
Thank you so much, worship team. Give them a hand of appreciation. We love you. Thank you. Amen. You may be seated. We're continuing our series on forgiveness this morning because I believe forgiveness is an issue that is so crucial to our lives, because unforgiveness and bitterness is a poison that will destroy your soul. And so many people are bound by the hurts of their past, and it is negatively impacting their lives and relationships, and they don't even realize it. So that's why God speaks so much about the importance of forgiveness. And that's why I believe that this series is so very crucial for us. Forgiveness, freedom for your soul. And this morning's message is titled, Cut Off the Root of Bitterness. If you missed any of our previous messages, you can jump online to our Facebook or YouTube channel, and you can catch up the last two messages on forgiveness. But this morning's message is Cut Off the Root of Bitterness. You know, there was an international ministry leader and author named Bruce Wilkerson, and he shares that on one occasion he was contacted by two members of a large Christian organization, and they had serious concerns over changes that had taken place in their president's attitude. No one knew what had happened that had brought about this change, but he had begun to treat people with a dictatorial, condescending attitude. Some key staff members had already left out of frustration and anger at how he was treating them. And it was a crisis for this Christian organization. Something had to be done. If there wasn't a change, they would have to fire the president at the upcoming board meeting. So they asked Dr. Wilkerson if he would meet with the board and the president. So Wilkerson at that meeting asked the president a series of questions and then finally said, "Who is the person who wounded you so deeply that you have not been able to forgive?" Shocked, the president's face was twisted with anger and hatred. After being reminded that he agreed to be truthful in his answers, he named the person who had hurt him, the former vice president who he had had to fire just months before. They had been best friends all the way back from college, but he had betrayed his friend and he had to fire him. Unforgiveness had infected his heart with resentment, anger, bitterness, and hatred. And it had changed his attitude, it changed his personality, and it changed the way that he was leading others. Dr. Wilkerson encouraged him, "Friend, you need to forgive." And it was a struggle, but eventually he broke through and prayed to forgive the man who had betrayed him. And then he apologized to the board and the staff for how he had been acting. God's plan for this man, who had been used around the world in ministry for the kingdom, were being devastated by unforgiveness. That's what unforgiveness can do in a heart. Unforgiveness will change you into someone you and others don't like. There's a man named Absalom in the Bible who is proof of how unforgiveness changes you. You might recognize the name. Absalom was one of King David's sons. And David had many wives. The Bible didn't approve that, but the Bible represents an accurate record of what took place. And in society back then, especially for kings and people in leadership, they practiced polygamy. So God is not approving that, but he's merely recording the facts. And so David had many wives and concubines, which also meant that he had a bunch of children. And many of those children were half brothers and half sisters, because they had the same father, but different mothers. Absalom was David's third son. And it is believed from 2 Samuel 18:33 that he was David's favorite son. He was a great warrior. And the Bible says that Absalom was very handsome and very charismatic. He had everything going for him. But then something happened that changed Absalom. Absalom's sister Tamar was raped by her half-brother Amnon. She flees from Amnon's home crying and runs into her brother Absalom. And he asks her what happened. And so she tells him. And Absalom says, "Don't worry about it, sister. I will take care of it for you. And at that moment, the seed of unforgiveness was sown in Absalom's heart, and it grew to bitterness, hatred, vengeance, and eventually murder. Read with me, if you will, 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 22. It says, and though Absalom never spoke to Amnon about this, he never went to his brother, he never confronted him about raping his sister, he just kept it seething inside. And though Absalom never spoke to Amnon about this, he hated Amnon deeply because of what he had done to his sister. And then as we read on, he began to plot his revenge for 2 years. For 2 years, he's conniving and he's planning and he's plotting. And when he put his plan into action, he hosted a big party and invited all of his brothers, including Amnon, the one who had raped his sister. And then we read down in verses 28 through 29. Absalom told his men, wait until Amnon gets drunk. Then at my signal, kill him. Don't be afraid. I'm the one who's giving you the command. Take courage and do it. So at Absalom's signal, they murdered Amnon. Absalom had taken revenge, an eye for an eye. He made Amnon pay with his life for what he had done to his sister. After that, the scripture tells us Absalom fled into exile for 3 years out of fear of what his father would do to him. David, finally missing his son, called for him to return, but the fact that he also resented his father for not avenging his sister's rape manifested in his attempt to later kill his father, David, and seize the throne, an attempt during which Absalom was killed by David's men. But he had so much potential as an heir to the throne of Israel, but his life was destroyed by unforgiveness. And he died in the prime of his life. Absalom's life is a cautionary tale of the destructive power of unforgiveness. And the reason why Jesus tells us we need to forgive everyone of everything that they've done to us all the time. Or in other words, Jesus said in Matthew 18:22, we need to forgive 70 times 7. He's not encouraging us to take out a notebook and write down every time somebody hurts us till we reach 490. Amen. He's saying forgive everyone of everything all the time. That's the 77 principle. Amen. 70 times 7 principle. But from Absalom's story, we see several truths that are important for us to implement in our life or for us to give heed to in our life. The first is that the seed of unforgiveness will grow and it will produce destructive fruit. Once that seed of unforgiveness is planted and we don't deal with it, it's gonna grow and it will eventually produce destructive fruit. That's why the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12:15 warns us, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Basically, this scripture verse is saying you can fall from God's grace, meaning you can lose your salvation if you allow the root of bitterness to grow in your heart. That's serious stuff, folks. Yeah. Okay. Now, bitterness is described as a root because roots start out hidden, right? Roots are beneath the ground. They're under the soil. And when a seed of unforgiveness is planted in the heart, it soon starts to grow roots in our life, but we don't see it. It doesn't become evident yet. The roots of bitterness begin to spread quietly and undetected, entwining themselves around our heart until they choke out everything that is good in our life. Dr. Bruce Wilkinson uses the image of a slide. Y'all remember slides when you were young? Amen. They were fun, right? You would climb up the stairs and you get at the top of the slide. And then as you come down, you build speed and momentum until you hit the bottom, right? And he describes the process of unforgiveness in the image of a slide. Once you take off on a slide, the speed and the momentum begins to build, and you can't get off that slide until you hit bottom. Amen? And Bruce Wilkinson describes seven stages of how a single wound can get you on that slide, infect your heart, and grow. Stage one, of course, is unforgiveness. You experience a wound because of someone's hurtful attitudes, words, or actions, and you decide you're going to hold on to that. You are not going to forgive them. Or even more subtly, you decide that you are just going to forget it and move on. Let me tell you something. If you don't deal with that wound through forgiveness, you are not forgetting it. You're just sweeping it under the rug, but it's there. And eventually it's going to come out. Amen. Because you didn't deal with it, because you didn't release the offense to the Lord, that wound remains and it begins to fester. And then you move to stage two. You're going down the slide now. Stage two is anger. You begin to feel displeasure, hostility, or even antagonism toward the person that hurt you. If you see the person who hurt you, you become agitated inside. You ever have that happen to you?
Wow.
Amen? You just have to see them and inside knots in your stomach. Amen? You have to kind of calm yourself down. Okay, God, just give me the grace to get through this, you know? You may even begin losing your temper with other people. Yelling, becoming passive aggressive, or becoming silent towards others, not because of what the other person is doing, but because of what the first person did in hurting you. And now it's changing the way that you deal with others, like the president of that Christian organization that we talked about at the beginning. And then we move to stage three of the slide, bitterness. You begin to have strong negative feelings towards the person that hurt you. Your heart begins to become closed to other people. You become easily irritated and frustrated because you've lost your peace. When you hold unforgiveness inside and it begins to grow, you lose your peace. And that begins to manifest in the way that you treat others. And because you have been hurt and haven't dealt with it, you begin to become mistrustful. You begin to withdraw. You begin to harden your heart as you build protective walls around yourself to keep yourself from being hurt again. And then you come to stage four. Stage four is slander. You begin to infect others with your hurt by using words to defame or damage the other person's reputation, to tear them down. If you hear something bad happen to them, you rejoice. We've never done that. Glory, hallelujah. Reach up and polish your halo. You're so holy. Amen. And if you're still in some sort of relationship with the person, whether as friend or coworker or family member, if you're still in some sort of relationship with the person who hurt you, that relationship is becoming more negative as you mistrust them, as you misread every word they say and every motive in whatever they do. And you eventually start blaming them, even unfairly and unrealistically, for things that they have not done and for things that they're not responsible. And then you're coming down to the end of the slide. You're getting to resentment. That's stage five. Do you know what the word resent means? It comes from a word that means to recut, to recut. What happens is that you keep rehearsing in your mind all the ways that this person has wronged you. And each time you rehearse it, you are cutting the wound open again. You're cutting the wound open again. That's resentment. You're cutting the wound open again. You're keeping a mental list of all of that person's mistakes and wrongs.
Wow.
Some of you are even doing that in your marriage presently.
Wow.
Your spouse hurt you at some time in the past. And you have not dealt with it through forgiveness. And you've got this mental list. And every time something new comes up, you rehearse that list. And you're cutting open all the wounds of the past. And your relationship is growing more and more negative. And then you reach to the next stage. Stage six is hatred. You begin to feel hostility towards them. You can't even stand to see them. You can't stand to be in the same room with them. You may say and do things you never imagined that you would towards them. And your hostility starts spreading beyond the person who hurt you to others. And then stage seven is vengeance. This is when you hit the bottom of the slide. You want that other person to pay for the hurt they caused you. You want to get even. Just like Absalom took 2 years nursing that hurt in his heart and plotting and conspiring how he would get even until it culminated in the murder of his brother. You see, this stage can become very dangerous. When you take vengeance into your own hands, you are making yourself the judge of the other person. Wow. And you are executing sentence upon them. So you are taking the place of God in their life. We mentioned the scripture last week, Romans 12:19. God said, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay.'" Vengeance is God's job. Vengeance belongs to him. It's his to administer. It's his to execute. He alone is the righteous judge. And be careful when you become judge and you are executing sentence on someone else. Because the Bible says with the same measure that we judge others, God will judge us. So if you're being harsh to someone else and unforgiving to someone else, guess what? Hello. With the same measure that we judge others, God will judge us. I don't know about you, but I want God to be merciful to me when he judges me. Amen. So that means I'm going to be merciful towards others as well. All right. The same measure that we judge others, God will judge us. So we want to be loving. We want to be gracious. We want to be merciful. We want to be forgiving with others. We can all probably see ourselves at some point in one of the stages of this slide that I just described. Because we've all experienced hurts and the negative feelings, the anger, the hatred, the hostility, all of those feelings we've all experienced. But the further down the slide you go, the more destructive it becomes, not only to the person who hurt you, but to you and to your relationship with God. You see, unforgiveness changes you. Unforgiveness can consume you. Unforgiveness can cause you to do and say things that you never dreamt you would. Unforgiveness will affect every area of your life, and it will eventually begin to destroy even what were the healthy and treasured relationships in your life. But the good news is that none of us has to stay on the slide of unforgiveness. There is a way off. Amen. God has an answer for the infection of unforgiveness. Amen. You see, forgiveness is God's means of healing and freedom from hurt. Forgiveness is God's means of healing and freedom from hurt. In Jesus' answer to Peter, you know, Jesus had told a parable, and we got into that in great depth in the last two messages, about a man who owed millions of dollars, and his master called him in to pay back what he owed, something he could never pay back in his lifetime. And he pled for mercy with him, and he said, "Please forgive me, have patience with me, I'll pay it all back." So his master was moved with compassion and forgave him, and then he left. And he found another guy that owed him a few dollars, and he demanded immediate payment. And when his friend refused to pay him back, he had him thrown in debtor's prison until he could pay back every day. When the master found out, he got upset, and he called him back in, and he said, "How, after I had been so merciful to you and forgave you of such a large debt, could you turn around and be so unmerciful to your fellow servant who owed you such a small amount?" And he said that he had the man thrown into prison where he was tormented. And Jesus said, "If you do not forgive, your Father will do the same to you." When Peter heard this, it sent shockwaves through Peter's soul. And of course, he tended to be the spokesman for the group. You know, he was never short on words. And sometimes he served up his words with toes and ketchup, amen, because he was constantly putting his foot in his mouth. But he was always generally the first one to speak up. And so he speaks up again. And this whole parable is playing through his mind. And he says, I don't want God to do that to me. So Jesus, how many times should we forgive? 7 times? And he thinks he's being real generous, because the rabbis back then taught that you should forgive 3 times. So he said, "Okay, 7 times. I'm going to be really generous. And Jesus says, "No, not 7 times. But 70 times 7. Whoa. We all draw the brakes right there and say, what? And again, last week I talked about the fact that forgiveness doesn't mean allowing somebody to keep hurting us, because that's one of the lies that keeps us bound. That if I keep forgiving, I'm going to allow the person to keep hurting us. If you missed last week's message, I encourage you to go back and listen to it, because I can't preach it again this morning. Amen. But what I want to see is this, that Jesus teaches us that we need to forgive everyone, everything, every time for our own sake and the sake of our relationship with God. That's what he means by 70 times 7. And I know right now when you hear that, some people are thinking, Pastor, that sounds all well and good, but you don't know what so-and-so did to me. Because, you know, our mind immediately starts bringing up objections. No, I don't know what they did to you, but God does.
Yes, go ahead, Pastor.
And he also knows that adding to your hurt, the torment and destruction of unforgiveness only makes your life worse. You're not hurting the person that hurt you. You're hurting yourself.
Yeah.
And your relationship with God. God loves you. He wants what's best for you. He doesn't want you to destroy your life with being eaten up by unforgiveness the way that Absalom did.
Yeah.
And that's why he put Absalom's story in the Bible, to show us the ugly truth of unforgiveness and where it can lead and how it can destroy our entire life.
Yes.
And that's why he calls us to forgive everyone of everything. Every time. Yes, it's hard, but it is possible by the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen.
I shared with you last week, and I'm not going to go over the story about the fact that we had to discipline a staff member. And that staff member, during the time that we disciplined them, intensified some of their ungodly behavior with slander and with criticism the Sunday morning after we had to fire them, because we took them through the Matthew 18 process, speak to them personally. If they don't repent, then go to them with two or three witnesses. If they don't repent, then, you know, take it to the whole church. And that's where we had gotten to the final stage, because they were unrepentant through the whole process. And so eventually we had to relieve them of their position and fire them from the staff. And we had one quite a few members of their family to the Lord. And this person was very popular. And so when we finally had to take that action the Sunday morning after we took the action, they posted family members out front and back of the church telling lies and slander in order to turn away people from coming into the church. And they eventually took about 40 people with them. And I told you last week that I had to do what David did when he said, I stand in my integrity and I trust the Lord to vindicate me. And truly, through the years, God vindicated me, that almost every person that left the church came back and said, we've seen the truth.
Amen, amen, amen.
And we want to apologize.
Amen.
Some of them even came back and ended up serving in ministry for many years until they moved out of the area. But I say all this to say this. There was a couple in our church, an elderly couple, who became upset when we removed this individual from ministry, who was living in an ungodly way. And the thing is, as a pastor or as a board, when we discipline somebody, we can't get up in the pulpit and say, we discipline this person because X, Y, and Z. It's confidential. But they're free to go out and say whatever they want to say, even lies and slander. And that's where you have to trust in the Lord. But in any case, this person was very well liked. They had a very charismatic personality. And so, you know, a lot of people moved by emotion rather than the truth of what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible tells us to discipline unrepentant individuals for their own sake, so that they don't continue on in the sin. And by the way, this individual continued on in their sin. After we fired them, another pastor in the area hired them without even checking with me, which was unethical. But they believed the lies this individual told them of why they were let go. And they hired them. 3 years later, that pastor called me and said, we'd like to know, 3 years later, why you let that person go. I said, well, I don't want to speak negatively of anyone, so I really don't want to share. He said, if I tell you what they did here, will you affirm it? If that's what they did there? I said, sure. And he began to spell out the same problem that we had while that person was here, because they never submitted to the discipline. Discipline is intended to be an act of love to bring a person to repentance. But they never submitted to it. The other pastor didn't call to check on them, so they were allowed to continue on. And I told him after, I told him, yes, brother, that's exactly what they did. And I told him, I said, brother, if you had done the ethical thing 3 years ago and called me rather than believing the lies that were told you, you could have saved yourself a lot of problems in your church. See, but to make a long story short, there was a couple in our church that they were an elderly couple. And again, like I said, this individual is very popular, very nice, very charismatic. And some people don't understand that church discipline is an act of love commanded by God to bring a person to repentance. And so they got angry. And they took it out on me. They wrote me a scathing letter. It's still in a file cabinet in my office. I never pull it out. Hallelujah. But anyway, it's a scathing letter with a lot of unkind things. Then, unbeknownst to me, they took it upon themselves to visit my elderly parents' home. And they slandered me to my parents. My dad's blood pressure went so high, my mom said his ears were fire red. He could have had a stroke because he was elderly and not well. And I really had to pray. And I had to pray and pray, God, I release this to you. Help me to forgive this couple.
Thank you, Jesus.
Because you know what? They didn't leave the church. They stayed in the church.
Wow.
And the next Sunday, they walked into church, and I'm up here and I'm worshiping and I see them. And even though I've been praying, something started to rise up inside of me. And on the platform, I had to say, Jesus, give me the grace. Help me to let this go to you. And let me tell you something. The moment the greeting song before COVID, when we had a greeting song, and hopefully we'll get back to that place again where everybody's comfortable doing that. We would greet one another with a holy hug and embrace. And I would come down from the platform and greet in that way. So the moment that it came to the greeting time, I came down from the platform, and usually my route was to go this way and make myself around. They were sitting in the center section. I came down the center row, and I went straight to them, and I embraced them and said, I love you in the love of Christ. And I had to do that for me to break the chains of unforgiveness over my soul. Amen? They continued in the church. They never once apologized for the nasty things they said or for what they had done, but they continued in the church. They kept attending for years, and eventually they passed, and I was the one that ministered to their family and did the funerals. But you know what? I was not going to keep unforgiveness in my heart either to the staff member we disciplined or to that couple, because you know what? It was going to eat me up. It was going to destroy me, and it was going to break my relationship with God. So no matter how many times I had to pray, I had to say, God, I let this go to you. Cleanse my soul from this hurt. God, I let this go to you. Cleanse my soul. And by the way, the staff member that did all of that, almost 20 years later, contacted me, wanted to meet, and kind of sort of apologized. I'll just leave it at that. Kind of sort of apologized and said how much they love me and I'm one of the best pastors they know and how they missed our friendship. But, you know, there was a lot that was done. They even had called the district office and tried to slander my name to the district superintendent to cause me to lose my credentials. And they told all sorts of lies. And the district superintendent called me and said, I know you. I know none of this is true, you know. And but that was the degree to which they went with what was going on. But anyway, no matter what somebody does to you to hurt you, you cannot allow that to eat you up with unforgiveness, with bitterness, with resentment, because the only person it's going to kill is you. It's going to destroy your soul. It's like a poison. Every time you remember that hurt without forgiving, it's like you're drinking poison, and it's going to infect your soul. It's going to kill your spirit. It's going to cut you off from God. So you need to pray and pray and pray however many times it takes. God, I release this to you. God, I release this to you. Amen. And God teaches us this: forgive quickly before bitterness takes root.
That's right.
Because the further you go down that slide of unforgiveness, the harder it is to get off, because the speed and the momentum builds. Amen.
Yeah.
Ephesians 4:26 says it this way: do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. What he's telling us is that when we do not forgive quickly, we are opening a door to the devil in our life, and he's going to establish a stronghold inside of us. So God is saying, deal with it quickly. Forgive speedily. Don't allow the seed of hurt to grow into a root of bitterness and produce the fruit of hatred and vengeance in your heart. The longer you allow unforgiveness to fester and to grow, the harder it is to let go, because it builds a stronghold in your heart. In other words, God is saying, get off the slide of unforgiveness quickly before it takes you to a place you never wanted to go. Holding on to unforgiveness, someone said, is like lighting a match.
Wow.
That's a hurt. That's the offense when you light the match. And you take the match and you keep holding on to it. And God says, let go of it. If you don't let go, you're going to get burnt. And you refuse to let go. And you say, no way. It's mine to hold on to. And I'm going to hold on to it. And it's burning down and the flame is getting closer. And you start saying, ouch, that's hot. But you keep holding on. Then finally the flames burn your hand and you blame the person who handed you the match, the person who hurt you, for burning you.
Go ahead.
And God says, no, they didn't burn you. You burned your own hand because I told you to let go of the match and you refused. That's what God is telling us. He said, let go of the offense. Let go of the hurt. Because if not, you're going to burn yourself. You're going to harm yourself. You're going to destroy yourself. We need to release the offense quickly so it cannot take root and grow until it becomes bitterness, hatred, and vengeance inside of us. Forgiveness is God's way to heal the wounds of our soul and set us free from the prison of unforgiveness that can consume us and destroy us and others. I read the story of a youth pastor that took his students camping by a creek in the mountains. And their water source was a beautiful mountain stream where they would scoop up water for drinking and for cooking. And since it was a state camp, a forest ranger would come once a week to test the water to ensure the bacteria count was safe for campers to drink. After drinking the water all week long, the forest ranger came and he tested the water and he suddenly told the youth pastor and all the young people there, stop, don't drink the water. And the youth pastor said, too late, we've been drinking it all week. The ranger responded, well, don't drink anymore until I get back. 2 hours later, the ranger returned and said, okay, now you can drink the water. It's safe. The youth pastor said, could you please tell us why we couldn't drink it before? And he said, well, when I got to the source of the stream, where the water comes out of the mountain, I found a dead decomposing deer. And the carcass was lodged between two rocks in the middle of the stream. So I dislodged it and removed the carcass. So now it's safe to drink the water. So they had been drinking deer decomposing water all week long. But like the dead deer in the stream, decomposing and contaminating everything downstream, that's what unforgiveness does. When a hurt gets lodged in our heart, it begins to corrupt our soul. And all of that negativity starts to flow and destroy. It's time for us to get rid of whatever hurt has been lodged between the rocks of unforgiveness and bitterness so that the love, the joy, the peace, the freedom, and the presence of God can flow freely again in our lives. Yeah. Yeah. And the first step to the healing of the wounds of our soul and the freedom, joy, and peace that God wants us to enjoy is to receive His forgiveness.
Amen.
His forgiveness by coming in repentance for our sins and placing our faith in Jesus as our Savior. See, the Bible tells us that we have all sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. If you're perfect, I'd like to meet you after the service and then pray with you to repent of lying. Because there's none of us that's perfect. Amen. Every one of us has fallen short of God's standard of perfection. We have all sinned. And that sin cuts us off from God. It breaks our relationship with God because He is perfect and He is holy. So sin breaks our relationship with God. And that's the whole reason God loved us so much. He sent His Son Jesus, who lived a perfect, sinless life. And He went to the cross and offered that life for us as a payment for our sins. So that when we repent of our sins, and the word repent simply means to turn away from, we recognize we've been heading the wrong direction. We've been living life without regard for God. We've been doing things our way. And we say, God, I don't want to live that way anymore. And so we make a U-turn. I'm so grateful God allows U-turns. Amen. And so we make a U-turn and say, God, forgive me of all of my sins. And then we invite Him to come and live inside of us as our Lord and to help us to live for Him. The moment we do that, then we are made spiritually alive. Jesus called it being born again. We were once dead in our sins. Now we're made spiritually alive, and we are brought into relationship with God. And that's the beginning of a wonderful lifelong relationship with God, learning to love and to serve Him every day. And if you have not yet received the wonderful forgiveness of God for all the sins of your past, I want to encourage you to pray with me in just a moment. My prayers are not special. I just want to help you to know how to pray if you don't. And for those of you who may have prayed this prayer sometime in the past and you've drifted away and you know you need to come back, you can feel the Spirit tugging at your heart, then I want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me as well. Would you say this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. And I believe that You love me so much that You died for my sins. Today, I confess that I'm a sinner. I repent. I turn away from my sin, and I ask You to forgive me. I turn to You in faith as my Savior, and I invite You to come live inside of me. Help me from this day forward to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, I want to congratulate you on making the best decision of your life. And if the worship team would come back at this time, amen. If you just prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you to just text "I prayed" to the number on the screen. Online, if you prayed that prayer, type "I prayed" in the comments. Why? Because first of all, we want to congratulate you, but more importantly, we want to send you free of charge a little booklet that's going to help you to understand the prayer you just prayed and how to move forward and grow in your relationship with God. Because any relationship has a beginning point, but then you have to grow.
That's right.
Amen. And this book will help you to do that. We want to send it to you free of charge. So if you would text right now, "I prayed" to the number on the screen. Look a little bit later today for a response message with a link. Click that link, fill in your name and email address so that we can email you this book free of charge. Likewise, online, text, type "I prayed." But in the meantime, three things. Talk to God every day. That'll help you to grow in your relationship with Him. He's our Heavenly Father. He loves us. He wants to converse with us and hear from us every single day. So talk to God every day. Start by thanking Him for the good things in your life, because every good thing has come from Him. And then secondly, talk to Him about whatever you're going through and ask His help. If you're facing a problem, if you need to make a decision, talk to God about it and ask Him to help you. That's prayer at a very basic level. Talk to God every day. Secondly, let God talk to you every day. You say, how does He talk to us, Pastor? Well, the number one way He talks to us is through the Bible. That's His message, His word to us. If you don't have a printed Bible, you can download the YouVersion app for free on your phone or tablet. There's never a charge. You can read the Bible there as often as you want without charge. And I encourage you to start reading in 1 John. It's a short book towards the end of the New Testament that tells us who Jesus is and what He's done for us. Just read a few verses every day before you read. Say, God, help me to understand what I'm reading. If you don't understand something at the moment, put it to the side. When you need to understand it, God will help you to understand it. But what you do understand, ask God to help you implement it in your life. Maybe it's something that's calling you to believe. Ask God to have you have the faith to do so. Maybe it's an obedience that God is calling you to. Ask God to help you to put it into practice and obey His word. So whatever you understand, pray that God will help you to put it in practice in your life. And then the third thing that we need to do to have a growing relationship with God is get connected to a local Assembly of God church. If you're here in South Florida, we would love to have you as a part of our church family. We have a wonderful and supportive church family, and we would love to walk alongside of you, pray with you, and help you to grow in your relationship with the Lord. If you're watching online and you're out of the area, find an Assembly of God church near to you and get connected. Don't just attend services, but put down roots and develop relationships. Those relationships are so important for us to help us grow in our relationship with God. But once again, congratulations. You just made the best decision of your life, and we welcome you to the family of God. Now, for those of us who've already placed our faith in Christ, I want to ask you a question. Just bow your heads for a moment reflectively. Is there any hurt that you are holding on to? Do you have any unforgiveness or resentment in your heart towards anyone? I would even encourage you, as you sit there quietly, to ask God to reveal to you if you are holding on to any unresolved wounds in your soul. And if He brings it to your remembrance, then I encourage you to surrender it to Him in prayer. And you may need to pray again and again. You may need to pray 70 times 7 in order to release it to God. for all of us. Even if you're not currently holding on to a wound, I want to call all of us to commit ourselves to live by the 70 times 7 principle. To commit to forgive everyone, everything, every time, and to do it as quickly as possible so the root of bitterness doesn't have opportunity to grow inside of us. And we're going to pray for that in just a moment, but then I want to give you a homework assignment. If someone has deeply hurt you and you're finding it hard to forgive, I want to encourage you to write a letter to them. You don't have to send it. You don't have to send it, but write a letter to them as if you could sit down and tell them what they did to you and how it hurt you. Express all the feelings that it has caused inside of you. And then after you finish the letter, go back over the letter for 2 or 3 weeks and pray line by line, paragraph by paragraph. Lord, I release this to you. Lord, set me free. I don't want to be bound by this hurt anymore. And keep praying it until you experience that freedom. So that letter is your homework assignment, but right now we're going to respond to the word in faith. And if you need to forgive someone of something that the Lord has brought to your mind, I'm going to encourage you to start that prayer process right now. And for all of us, I want to encourage you to respond to God's word today with a commitment that says, yes, Lord, I commit myself to forgive everything every time. I'm not going to hold on to hurt or offense, but I'm going to forgive as quickly as possible so the root of bitterness cannot spring up in me. So if it applies, either of those things applies to you. Right now you need to forgive someone, or at the moment you're not holding offense, but you want to commit to live by Jesus' words, to forgive everyone, everything, every time, 70 times 7. If you desire to do that, would you stand to your feet right where you are? And would you just talk to Jesus? He wants to hear from you. You talk to Jesus from your own heart as I pray over us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all of these that are standing in response to your word. I thank you, Lord, that they've heard your word this morning with an open heart and a readiness of spirit that says, Lord, we want to live by your word. We want to do what's pleasing to you. And so I thank you for their response this morning. I pray for those right now that recognize that they're hurting, they're holding on to some hurt or offense, Lord God. Father, as they pray right now to begin that process of releasing it to you, Lord God, I pray the help of the Holy Spirit to wash their soul from the hurts of their past. And Father, I pray that you would just help them by your Holy Spirit to keep praying until those chains of hurt are broken over them and they are set free. And Father, for all of us, we stand before you today and we say, Lord, we don't want to be just hearers of your word. We want to be doers of your word. So we commit ourselves today to say, yes, Lord, we'll live by the 70 times 7 principle. We commit ourselves to forgive everyone, everything, every time, so the root of bitterness cannot spring up in us. Now, we know that that's hard. We know it's something that in the flesh we cannot do by ourselves. So we ask the help of your Holy Spirit to enable us to walk in forgiveness towards all who hurt us. We make this commitment to you this morning, and we ask that even after the service ends, your Holy Spirit would continue to work this work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you are blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift to help support our ministry? You can text any amount to 954-516-1522. Thank you so much, and we hope you will join us again. God bless you.